Let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 is where we'll be, as I said in our introduction there. We're looking at this idea this month, being raised up together. And that's it's a great month to do it because we celebrate the resurrection 1 week from today. It's hard to believe it's already Easter. It's upon us. I mean, today's Palm Sunday. A couple thousand years ago, the Lord would have ridden into Jerusalem on that donkey, and they would have been saying, "Hosanna. Save now." They'd have been, here's the King of the Jews. And it was just 4 days later that the same people were saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And then just 3 days after that, up from the grave he arose. Amen. And so we're celebrating all of that this next couple of weeks. And it's an exciting time for the church. But we are focusing and again, trying to really drive home this idea of unity throughout the year. And we've discovered this, that unity is not just getting along, right? Unity is not just getting along, but remember, unity is working together for a common purpose. That's really the idea. It's one thing to come and get along. It's another thing to put the parts together and put the gas in the engine and get going somewhere. Amen? And so that's the idea of unity that we're looking at. And so every month we're taking a different angle, a different look at it through some biblical words, some together words, this month being raised up together, which is found in Ephesians chapter number 2. And we're pairing those words. I just discovered that, those words, those together words, are paired with certain fellow words. Like this one is paired with the word fellow citizen in the scriptures. And so we just take a week every month and we look at this idea of being together. And so I'm excited to preach to you about what it means to be raised up together today. So let's take Ephesians 2. If you found your place, if you'll stand with me out of honor of reading the Word of God. And I'm tempted to read the whole chapter, but for sake of time, we're going to go down through the first 7 verses. Actually, let's just go to the first 9. And then we'll drop down to verse 19 and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. So Ephesians 2, verse 1. Listen carefully what the Bible says here. "And you," who? "You, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." It's just what we did. We were unsaved, therefore we walked according to the course of the world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He's just explaining this. Before we were saved, there was a certain way we walked. It's according to the course of the world. By the way, there's still people walking that way. They haven't known Jesus yet. And it's the normal course of the action. It's by nature that they would walk according to that nature. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together." Are you picking this up? Quickened together, raised up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners," aren't you glad? "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together." Oh wait, let me slow down. I'm supposed to slow down right there. "In whom ye also are," here we go, "builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Note this, we're quickened together, we're raised together, we're seated together, and we're builded together. Father, I do pray for your help this morning, that you bless the preaching of your words we've already asked. Lord, that you'd speak so clearly and directly to us, Lord, today, that we would just have to understand it's from you. I pray, God, that you'd speak to my heart and everyone here. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, Father, they're still working like those first couple of verses talk about. They're still walking apart from you. Lord, it's just our desire today to see that person come and trust you as Savior. We pray that that would be the case. Lord, for all of us believers in the room today, those that have been quickened by you and we're seated with you, Lord, we pray that you'd encourage us from your word and help us, Lord, on our journey following you. Well, thank you for it. I ask for your help in preaching now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've divided this really up into a couple of different ways, and I'm going to give you this right up front. I'm going to kind of give you the outline right up front, because I feel as if I'm going to veer from it, and so I just want you to at least get what I was thinking when I started. Maybe that would be a good way to start or to say it. We have in the first 18 verses of this chapter what Christ did for us, what he did for us. We saw in those first few verses that he took us from death and gave us life. So the first 18 verses are really all about what Christ did for us. We saw that we are quickened together and we're raised up together in those verses. We're seated together as well. Then we find kind of in the middle, that verse number 6 is what's going on with us, what we are. So not only what Christ did, but what we are. We are raised together, we are seated together, and then his intention for us, what we will become if we're following his plan, is that we are builded together. So I'm going to work on these four together statements in the message, and I hope that it is a blessing to you. First of all, I want to talk to you about this, the idea that we have been quickened together. I tried to emphasize in the reading that we all started the same way. We all started born in sin. We all started like that, like he said, in our time past, we walked according to the course of the world. We knew no other way. The devil was sort of in charge. He is in charge of that course of that world. And so the prince of the power of the air, he worked in us. And really we lived, it says like this, for the lust of our flesh. We just lived for our desires. Whatever we wanted to do, that's what we did. And most of the time it was sinful because we didn't know anything else. It was the way that we were all born. And by the way, the scriptures tell us everyone is born that way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand we're all born that way. But I love what verse number 4 there says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, we are saved. If you're here in the room today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand something. He has quickened us together. So the word quicken there, it means to make alive. So he's very much illustrated how that we were walking the ways of death in those first few verses. And when the Lord came and quickened us together, he quite literally, he gave us spiritual life. He awakened us from our sleep, from our spiritual death, and he gave us salvation. And it says there in verse number 5 at the end, it puts in quotes, by grace ye are saved. So let's just talk about that for a second. We read verse 8 and 9 purposefully because it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And by the way, that's the only way. That's the only way. There's not many ways that we can be saved. There's no other way a man can go. Just think about this. There's no other way that a man can go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. You say, well, what religion are you? We don't call ourselves a religion because our faith is not based upon a set of, let me be careful here. Our faith is not a set of religious practices. It's centered around a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so we don't call it a religion. It's a faith in Jesus Christ because religion can get a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of things. But religion has never taken a person who is spiritually dead and made them spiritually alive. But that's what Christ did. He has quickened us together. He's made us alive in him together through the gospel. The gospel being this, that he came and he lived a perfect life. He did what we could not do. He walked on this earth, even with all the troubles and the sorrows and all those things. But he did it without sin. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and he died. And when he died, he didn't do it because he had to. He did it for us. And then he was raised up on the third day. I can't wait till next week. We're going to really emphasize that resurrection story and the fact that we serve a living Savior today. He arose from the dead so that he can save us. That is the only way a person goes from death to life. That's the only way. We have to be quickened. Notice the word, together. You can't do it on your own. No, you're quickened. No, what does it say there? Quickened together with Christ. That means this, the same power that brought Christ back to life is the same power and the only power that can bring you back to life. You have to be quickened together with Christ. You can't just be quickened. I mean, again, think about all these world religions. You're working, but you can do any amount of work you want. You're not going to come alive spiritually. See, what it doesn't work that one day you're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well, let's take a look at all the good stuff that you did and we'll see if that counts. And let's weigh it against some of the bad things, because we all know we did the bad things. And so let's weigh it against some of that. And there's like some of these scales brought out and you think, okay, hopefully my good outweighs my bad. Can I tell you that you'll never get spiritual life coming from that equation. And by the way, the bad's always going to outweigh the good. Because we were born in sin, and as Paul says, it was our nature to sin. We didn't even have to try to, we got to try to do good, right? You have to really think about it, right? Just go to Starbucks, or I don't go to Starbucks, I go to City Brew. Go to City Brew and wait in line, and just let someone cut in line in front of you. You got to try to be good, don't you? You got to really work at it. Okay, I'm not going to say it. Why? Because your nature said say it. Okay, I'm just telling you, we do more bad than good. And so there's no situation in which we get to heaven and God says, okay, oh, you did all this good stuff. Let's count that for spiritual life. No, we need to be made alive in Christ. We don't just need to have some good morality that weighs out our bad morality. We need to come alive in Jesus Christ. And it's only that we are quickened together with Him. If you're here today, you don't know where you're going to end up in eternity. Maybe you lay in bed and you think, if I were to die tonight, if the Lord were to come back, as a little kid, nowadays the tornadoes don't sort of hit the same area. But when I was a kid, it seemed like we had a tornado every weekend. And as a little kid, I mean, you're laying there in bed. You're like, I hope it doesn't happen when I'm asleep. You know, I mean, I just wake up flying around in the air or the house is falling. I mean, as a kid, it really did. It worried me. And it worried me a lot less after I got saved. You know why? Because before I got saved, I heard about the preaching. I knew heaven and hell existed. I mean, my parents had kind of reinforced the truth of the scripture in me at a very young age. And I knew there were consequences. And of course, I hadn't been saved yet. I wasn't fully understanding all those things. But the day I got saved, I never did worry about that again. If it were to happen, guess what? I'd be with the Lord. Can I tell you today, if you don't know where you'd wake up if you were to meet the Lord or enter into eternity even today, you need to be quickened together with Christ. By grace you're saved. It's by grace through faith. That means this, we believe, we don't do any good works. In fact, verse 9 says not of good works. So let's even try. Okay, it says not of good works. So let's don't even put that in the equation. Just believe what Jesus did. You know what He did? He died for you. He paid for your sins. And He rose from the dead, and He's saying, if you'll believe in Me, I'll save you. I'll rescue you. Quicken together. The next one is this, He raised us up together. Notice verse 6 again, He quickened us together, verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Now, I want to read the next part, but that's my next point. So we're going to stop right there. He hath raised us up together. The definition of raised up together is interesting. It's this word right here, revivify. You say, you made that up. I will show you. I looked up the word. It's a great word. Revivify. I don't even know. I mean, I'm pretty sure that's wrong, but that's what it says. Revivify. To bring to and to give new life. So it's not just talking about, notice He's already quickened us together. So we have spiritual life. We're saved. We're awakened by the light. Now He's given us a new life to live. Revivified us. Anybody in here revivified? I hope you are. I hope you are. No, raised up together. When we get saved, guess what? He gives us not just a path to heaven, thankfully, our salvation is secure in Him, and we're thankful for that. But not only that, He's given us a new life to live, revivified us. It says this, in company with or raised up together. So one definition is this, that He's blessed us together to have a new and blessed life dedicated to Him. It means this. We no longer live like verses 1-3 describe. The course of the world is no longer our course. We're no longer a citizen, you might say, verse 19. We're now fellow citizens with the saints. We're no longer, our citizenship has changed. Did you know if you leave this country, A lot of people get real mad about politics and say, I'm going to move out. It's not that hard. I'll buy your plane ticket. No, I won't. I don't have the money to buy your plane. All the people say they're going to leave. I don't have the money for it. But if I did, I would buy the plane ticket. Hop on. We'll see you later. We didn't ask you to be here anyway. Now, that's real nice of a pastor to say on a Sunday morning. But, you know, listen, I'm just trying to explain this. I think that some of these folks are going to go to another country and realize they don't have all the same freedoms and privileges and rights and all those things that we had here. Because in a new country, the laws have changed. You see, once we're saved, we're given new life. We're no longer citizens of this place. I know I live in America. I'm a citizen of America. I'm talking about this old world. I'm no longer under the law of the course of this world. Did you know this? The prince of the power of the air, that wicked one, the devil, the serpent, whatever you want to call him, he's no longer my boss. I don't have to obey him and the lust of the flesh. I don't guess what? I don't have to live just because of me and what I want to do and pass my... No, he's given me new life. I'm raised together with him. Raised together. I've been given new life. Colossians says this, if ye, here he asks you a question, Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, you know what Paul says? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Why is it that I need to seek the things that are above? Because that's where my citizenship is. You see, as a Christian, I'm not supposed to live the way the world wants me to live anymore. I don't have to talk like them, right? I don't have to use all the profanities and the cuss words. I'm not going to soak in the same media that the world soaks in. I'm not going to be comfortable with it anymore because I have a new citizenship. The laws have changed, right? I'm now alive in Christ. And by the way, the word with him, it's in communion with him or in fellowship with him. So imagine my life now, he's right beside me and I'm walking in him. So the things that I'm doing are supposed to be really okay with Jesus. You might say it that way. Listen, that's a different sort of lifestyle. I'd ask you this morning, what sort of lifestyle are you living? If we didn't know anything about you, but we could just zoom out and watch you for a few days, would we determine that your citizenship was one of this world, or would we be very sure that, no, they're from another place? What does your lifestyle say? What lifestyle say? Don't make me go back to Philippians and talk about polytuma. Remember that? Some of you don't. Maybe I should. No, we're not. We don't have time. It's the word conversation that has to deal with our citizenship. You know, I'm an American. That means I act a certain way. I salute the flag. I say the Pledge of Allegiance. Even the words under God. I do it all. Why? Oh, because I live here. And I get all the blessings and the benefits of being a citizen here. Praise God. But now, guess what? I'm a citizen of another kingdom. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm in heavenly places. It's what the Bible says. And so my citizenship has changed. Therefore, my behavior should change. So we're quickened together. We're raised up together. Notice this. Then we are seated together. Seated together. There's a lot going on here to sit together. Seated together. Notice what it says. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm going to break this down three different ways, okay? The first way is this. We've been able to sit together in company with. So the word is actually one word. Made us to sit together. Sit together is one word. It means that we are seated in company with someone else. We've all experienced how awkward it can be. When we walk into a new place and everyone else already has their group, right? You've been to junior high, haven't you? Right. You walk in and everyone has their group. And just think about, you know, I'll give you an illustration. I think I've given it here before. If I have told you this, I apologize. But some of you haven't heard it for sure. You need to hear how I met my wife. My dad was a businessman and he moved us up to Minnesota. He got transferred up there. And in junior year of high school, we moved back to Lubbock, the same area where I was born. And so middle of my junior year, I walk into a brand new high school, bunch of new kids. I wasn't terribly happy about having, you know, all my friends were in Minnesota. And so I wasn't too happy and I wasn't really interested in meeting anyone anyway. And I remember the first day of lunch. And you know, have y'all been here before? First day of lunch? You come in the lunchroom, and I mean, everyone knows everyone. You're the only weirdo. Nobody knows who you are. And you're just assuming they don't like you. And so I'm walking around the lunchroom, and I remember, I don't even remember what I had. Probably cheese fries is the best thing the school had going. And so I remember walking around the lunchroom, and I'm like trying to find a place. And finally, you know what I did? I just sat by myself. And so right down the row there, there's some kids sitting, and they're talking, and they're cutting up. And then there's kids down here. They're sitting, they're talking, they're cutting up. And I just like, okay, I'm just going to sit right here. And I sit down, and you know, I'm kind of woe is me and all that. And I'm just eating my lunch, and nobody, you know, I don't even think anyone notices me. And all of a sudden, I look up, and these three girls are heading my way. One of them's real good looking. And they're heading my way, and next thing you know, they sit right in front of me. Two of them sit right here. One of them sits beside me. I go, oh, okay. I mean, it's almost as if I expected something like this to happen. They sit down. They start talking to me. And Tiffany was the good-looking one, by the way, if you didn't put that together. And they're sitting there, and they're talking. And that was my junior year. It wasn't long that later that summer, my wife and I were dating. And, yeah, we're high school sweethearts. That's how we met. But I remember that awkward day in the lunchroom, and I just thought, you know, you need someone to be in company with you. And they came and they sat by me. And I mean, for years and years, I just thought how cool that was that I was so good looking that those girls wanted to come sit by me. And just a couple years ago, my wife, she told me the rest of the story that I had never heard. You may not have known this, but she was talking, she was there, she was coming into lunch, just a normal day, and a teacher pulled her aside. And the teacher goes, hey, you see that pathetic kid that's sitting by himself over there? He looks like he's about to cry. If you'll go and just sit with him, he just needs somebody to sit with him. You know why she went and sat with me? Because she was told to. So I realized, hey, I still got her. You know, I still got her. But I realized this, it's good to have company. When that says this, that we're seated together. Do you know this? The master lets you sit at his table. Oh no, that's a big deal. You don't understand. The creator of all the universe, he lets you and me. Can you believe this? He lets you and I sit. In fact, he wants us to sit at his table. Isn't that amazing? I know you don't understand. That's a big deal. There's a story back in 2 Samuel chapter number 9 where David's looking around and he wants to bless the former king, Saul. And he says, how can I bless Saul? And is there anyone in his house that I can show a blessing to? And they do some looking around and you kind of see in the story, oh yeah, Jonathan had a son who's lame in his feet. This guy can't even walk. His name was Mephibosheth. And he goes, bring Mephibosheth in. Now Mephibosheth, which I should give him a nickname because I'm going to stutter that up here in a minute. Mephibosheth comes and he's scared. You know why he's scared? Because kings kill former kings' families. Why do they do that? Well, because they don't want anyone threatening their throne. And so Mephibosheth can only, in his mind, he's thinking, well, I'm the last one. I'm dead. He's going to kill me. And he comes in before King David, and he starts out by apologizing. Go read it. He just starts out by, David, I'm nobody here. I'm not, you know. And David says, no, hold on. I brought you here because I want you to sit at my table. And so what happened was instead of Mephibosheth being killed like it would normally happen, and honestly, I, like it or not, in everyone's eyes it would have been okay. He said, no, instead of that, why don't you come sit at my table? Did you know we were dead in trespasses and sins? I mean, we were heading down the wrong course of the course of this world, sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, he says, hey, I'd like you to come sit at my table. Now, seated in heavenly places. One of the things I like to do is I like to go up to the mountains. Can I get an amen? Thankfully, the Lord moved us to Wyoming. Praise God. We had no mountains in Bastrop, only mosquitoes that resembled mountains and humidity. So thankful to be here. But I love the mountains. You know why I love them so much? I go up there and I can just find, and again, with my family, that's good, by myself, whatever. I can go up there, and I can get so far up there, I can't hear another human being. And I don't mean to be rude, but I kind of like that. I mean, it's quiet. You go up to the mountains for a few days, you know what you're not thinking about? You're not thinking about your bills. You're not thinking about the problem, endless projects back home, and you're not thinking about the trials of the job. And as a pastor, if you get away long, it takes a little time, but if you get away long enough, you're not thinking about the church. So, I mean, let me be honest, it doesn't stop. But you get away long, you get some distance, and things are quieter, right? Anyone experience that? I was thinking about those astronauts that got stuck out in space. Remember this? They just got back, and I thought, man, that'd be crazy. And then part of me is like, are there any plane tickets? I mean, the reason why is because, you know, we're down here fighting over politics. We're down here, I mean, we're mad at everything. This news story came out, and we're mad about that, and this thing came out, and it's just stressful and frustrating. And meanwhile, they're just out there floating around. And I'm sure they've got, you know, YouTube. I'm sure they got a way to know what's going on. But then I got to thinking about those Apollo 13 pilots. You know, they didn't know anything unless Houston told them. Y'all seen the movie, right? Every piece of information they had came from Houston. So, like, they're out there, and they don't know. They look down at the world, and you know what? When they see the world, they don't see all the problems and turmoils and tribulations, and they're not worried about the day-to-day life and existence. And part of me is like, should have been an astronaut. Here's what the Bible says. We got a seat at the king's table in heavenly places. You know where heaven is? Paul referenced the third heaven. We got three heavens, okay? The first one is the air we're breathing right now. And you talk about the heavens. You could just be talking about the air that we're breathing right here between us and the outside bubble of our atmosphere where the birds fly and the planes fly and all that. That's heaven. And then outside of that heaven is the second heaven. And that's where you got the sun, the moon, and the stars and all the galaxies and the planets. And I mean, isn't that amazing? We've got telescopes now that we can see out there, and we can see all these different amazing things. I mean, just so far, every now and then they'll get a picture. And I'm thinking, how did they get a picture that clear? I can't even take a picture of my family on my phone. And then this thing's light years away, and we got a picture of it. You know where heaven is, the third heaven? Psalms describes it this way: above the heavens. It's higher than a mountain. It's further than the astronauts went. In fact, it's above the second heaven. Now, I did some research. I'm going to have to go back up here because I don't know these numbers. But I did some research, and I just wondered, what's the thing that's the furthest away from us? Okay, here it is. The thing that's the furthest away from us is a galaxy called JADES, J-A-D-E-S, GSZ14-0. Aren't you glad you came to church? That's the galaxy that's the furthest away. You know how far away it is? It's 3.8 billion light years away. All right. A light year is 5.88 trillion miles. Okay, so a light year is this. You know how fast light goes from one place to another? No, you don't. Say again? Okay, we'll go with that. It's either that or I got to look it up on YouTube, Wikipedia or something, so we'll go with you. Wikipedia, that's a joke. Don't look stuff up on Wikipedia. All right. 1 second. How far? Okay. I tried to quantify this. I sat in my office. I thought, how do I do 13.8 billion light years? Okay. Well, how much is a light year? Oh, that's 5.88 trillion miles. A light year is how far light goes in 1 year. Here's what I learned. It's unfathomable. It's that word. Unfathomable. You can't imagine how far that galaxy is. God's above it. No, Genesis says this. He made the heavens and the earth, right? He divided the land from the seas. He put a firmament there. He said, let there be light. He created the sun, the moon, and the star, or the sun and the moon, and he created the animals, and he created the people, and he did all that. But then it says this, and he made the stars also. It's almost like he just went, we serve a big God. However far that is, and I was like, okay, if we stack quarters, how big is that? Nope, too big a number for me to understand. All right, well, if we stack like, you know, something like the width of a hair, and still, I can't even imagine how many miles that would be. It's such a big number. And God's above it. Heaven's above it. We're seated in heavenly places. Can I tell you, it's far from this world. It's so far that you don't worry about everyone here today. Who in here today, be honest and say, man, I got some worries this week about work. You won't in heavenly places. No, it's too far. You can't even see work. We don't have a shuttle yet that'll get you from one place to the other. We're seated in heavenly places. And let me just say this. Notice this verse is present tense. No, it doesn't say one day we'll be seated in heavenly places. Did you catch this? It says, no, right now, those who have been quickened together and those that are raised together are right now seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, tomorrow you can rest knowing that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, come what may on a Monday. To God, we're already there. Positionally, we're already there. Now, I know we've got to live in the world, and I know there's trials and tribulations. What he's trying to tell you is you're seated with Christ at his table. You're there. The moment we close our eyes in this life, I promise you 99.9% of the things that we stressed about here won't matter. Can we say hill of beans in church? Isn't that how you use that? One iota. Thank you. Y'all are helping me today. I appreciate it. It won't matter. That thing you're so bent out of shape about, it won't matter. It won't. That relationship struggle, maybe that thing you're not forgiving, you don't want to forgive because they wronged you. Listen, it won't matter. You'll look back and go, why did I spend so much time and energy on that when we were both sinners anyway? It won't matter. The financial struggle that you're going through, it won't matter then. Can I tell you this? I hate to say it. It doesn't matter now. You're already there. No, the home in heaven is the position. You're sitting with Jesus positionally. The things of this life, all the things that give us all the heartache and the ulcers, we've got our focus in the wrong place. You don't have to wait to heaven to be thankful that you're seated in heavenly places. Present tense. I'd like to spend some more time there. We got to go. Let's go to verse 19. Okay, before we go to verse 19, you need to understand there's a lot of things we give our time and our energy to that are not worth it in this life. I mean, seriously, people are getting sick because they're so worried about what's going on. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If the very worst thing happens, guess what? You're with him. For all of eternity. Not for just a short time like described like a vapor in the scriptures. No, for all of eternity, you're with him. You're at the king's table. You're Mephibosheth. You're just there, and you didn't do anything to deserve it. You're just there because Jesus saved you. I'm convinced I spend a whole lot of time worrying and stressing about things that I won't care about then. Why stress now then? Jesus told us, I think we sang a song today. Why worry when you can pray? He tells, why is worry a sin? Because every one of us worries. But then we go, well, worry is a sin. And now I'm worried that I've worried a lot. And it's a sin. Why is worry a sin? Because you don't have to do it. You do not have to do it. Why? Because you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he's got you. Whatever it is, he's got it. He's got it. No, he's way up there above, what was the name of that thing? Whatever. That galaxy that's so far. He's way up there above that somewhere. and it all looks real small to him, and he's got your problem. Okay, now let's go to verse 19. I don't want to get through that too quick. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, praise the Lord, but fellow citizens. I mean, our citizenship has changed because, we've been raised together. Our citizenship has changed. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, notice this. I want you to see, because there's another together here. There's a builded together. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Builded together. It's interesting here. Paul starts talking about the church. He starts talking about the church. And he says, you're fellow citizens with the saints. Right? Saints. He's not just talking about one of us. He's talking about us collectively. And then he starts talking about the church. And he gives us the building plan for the church. Notice there in verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the foundation. You know what the foundation of the church is? The apostles and prophets, the word of God. That's what he's referencing. He's like, now all of you that are quickened together and raised together and seated together, you're going to be builded together. And here's how it's going to happen. There's going to be a foundation of the scriptures in the church. A church is built upon the foundation of the scriptures. Then he says, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone in those days was the most important stone of the whole building. They'd go and they'd want to lay out the project and lay out the property. They would come and they would say, okay, right here, this is where the cornerstone's going to go. And then from that point, you realize they didn't have lasers. They didn't have tape measures as we do. They didn't have, in fact, in the big buildings today, even GPS technology to make sure everything's... No, they had a cornerstone. And you know what they did with the cornerstone? They used that stone, they placed it, and then they used that stone to make sure everything else measured off of it just right. That was the place where they came back, and it was like the center. It was the piece that couldn't move, and everything else was built upon it. And who's the cornerstone of the church? Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. Everything we do is built upon. I mean, there's a foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything is measured off of him. Everything. If it's a true line, we only know it's true if we look over there at Jesus. And so there's your recipe. It's the foundation is the word. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Then look at verse number 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Now again, remember, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about the building, the church. You know what goes above the foundation? I'm in there. The saints. You're in there. The building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're the building. We're the body. We're the church. Now notice this. Fitly framed together. I was going to say a joke, and I decided not to. But I'm going to tell you the joke so I can still say it without actually saying it in a way that you'd be offended. I was going to say, I love a good joint. But I'm not going to say that. But then I was going to describe that I love woodworking, and I love crafting a dovetail joint in a drawer box. And you all would go, oh, thank the Lord, we didn't know who we had hired here. Okay? I shouldn't have even told you that. When I think of fitly framed together, that's what I think about. I think about the corner of a dovetail joint in a drawer. And if you're a good craftsman, as Jesus is, he's the one building the church. If you're a good craftsman, in fact, if you're a masterful craftsman like Jesus is, guess what? He can make perfect joinery. He can buy you. You put a good dovetail joint together. You don't need glue. It's a heresy to use nails in a dovetail joint, but you don't even really need glue. It'll hold itself together because the joinery is so precise. You think Jesus is a pretty good builder? You know, he puts you in a church, and this is what he expects of a church. Now, hear this. This is what he expects of a church, that we would be fitly framed together, unified, You say, how does that happen? Notice it says, there's two phrases used here. In Him, verse 21. In whom? Sorry, not in Him. In whom? Verse 22. In whom? How do I make sure I'm on the same page with Brother Mark? Well, don't go ask Brother Mark, and he's not going to ask you. You know who you ask? You ask Him. If we're both on the same page with the Lord, guess what? We're fitly framed together. Well, how can I get on the same page with my wife in our marriage? Well, don't go ask her, and she doesn't need to ask you. You know who you need to go ask? You need to go ask the cornerstone. You need to go measure yourself up against Him, because if we're both aligning with Him, then guess what happens together? We're fitly framed. A church should be in unity because the individual members should be aligning themselves with the cornerstone. Notice this in the last part of the verse, for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. If you're following the Spirit and I'm following the Spirit, guess what? We're not going to argue. I mean, that's just the facts. Only by pride cometh contention. So if you're in the Spirit and I'm in the Spirit, we're not going to argue. Why is that? Because the Spirit does not argue with Himself or contradict Himself. I'm telling you that God is a master builder, and He's put us in the church, and He said, no, you can be unified, you can be fitly framed together, but it will be in Me and through the Spirit. Now notice this is the best part. I left the best part for last. Notice what it says, verse 22. Okay, so we're kind of building on everything, right? What are they? Whew. Quickened together. Raised together. Seated together. Builded together. Notice verse 22. When all those things happen, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know if you caught this. It said this, if you do this thing right, God wants to come live amongst you. You become a habitation of God. When I started to study this, I was back in Exodus 40. And we're not going to go, I preached through the whole, y'all like, you spent a year in Exodus. Can you give it up? No. Exodus 40, go back and read it. You know what? God says, hey, take all that stuff I told you to build. Take the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and put the law in there, and you set it up just this way, and you put that tabernacle up, you put the veil in place, you put the prayer altar there, and then the table of showbread on this wall and the candlestick on that wall. You cover it with these four coverings, you put the door hanging in place, and you back up a little bit, and you put the laver outside, and you put that just exactly where I tell you, and then a little bit further, you're going to put the brazen altar up, and boy, you better put it just like I said, and just four square with the building, you're going to set that up, you're going to come out, you're going to build the core to the tabernacle, and you're going to put the gate in place, and they did everything. The Exodus 40 says they did everything that God asked, and what happened? God came and inhabited the tabernacle. I mean, it was so much that they're going, okay, we got it all set up. Let's go in there to worship. And they couldn't go in. It was too bright. God's presence filled the tabernacle. And he was, you see this in Exodus 40. He was glorified in the tabernacle. Can I say it? Because all the pieces were in the right place. Can you imagine if Moses had left a piece out or done something errantly, or maybe he decided, you know what? The ark is a little tough to get to behind the veil. Let's put it out here. Or, you know, let's put this table of showbread outside because, you know, whatever. If he tried to make any changes, can I tell you God's not moving in? He's not inhabiting. Can I tell you when a church works together, gets in sync, gets in unity, the pieces are fitly framed together, we're of one mind and one spirit striving together for the faith of the gospel, I'm telling you what happens. God inhabits the church. Can I ask you this? How does God show up on earth today? You say, well, God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. I know that. I understand. But no, how did He show up in your life? How does God show up today? Can I tell you, He shows up through the church. If God goes to Walmart today, how's He going to go? He's going to go if you bring Him there. No, if He's inhabiting you, that's how He gets in. Now, God can do whatever He wants. This is His choice. This is what He's done. He's built the church, and He inhabits His people. How is God going to get to your workplace this week? I'm just telling you, there's not going to be an audible voice in the break room of God saying, hey, I want you to be saved. No, he sent you in there and he wants to inhabit you. Church, you see what this does? How is God going to show up in Gillette out here? Can I tell you this? You've lived here longer than me. You may not notice it. This is a dark city. This city needs Christ. This city is lost, most of them. It does not take long. You can go out here and you can go to a pizza ranch and there's little kids running around. And I mean, I'm hearing kids and parents saying stuff that I'm going, we need Jesus in this town. This is a dark, spiritually dark place. How's God going to show up in Gillette? Through us. Through us. There's no other way. Just think for a second. He's not coming over the loudspeaker in City Hall. He will come through his church. Is anyone else feeling a bit of a weight of responsibility? Because he won't come if we're not in unity. I know when you get saved, he indwells the believer. I'm thankful for that. But he only fills the believer. Filling is different than indwelling. Filling means controlling, using, availability. It's all in there. He only uses the believer when we cooperate with him. There's a lot of churches. People are saved there. There's preaching going on. They're singing. And God's not able to show up and use them because they're all out of sync. And they're not out of sync because the plan's wrong or the foundation's wrong or the cornerstone's wrong or the spirit's wrong. They're out of sync because they can't get on the same page with Jesus and therefore get on the same page with each other. I'm just telling you, God wants to use Central Baptist Church. Look across America. America's a dark place. You know, how's God showing up everywhere today? Well, he's planted churches. Churches. Why do we think church is so important? It's the only plan in the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth here. Lord, the whole chapter tells us that you've done all the work. I mean, we have nowhere to get any glory here. This is all a work of you. But I sincerely desire that we would catch hold of what you're trying to show us. And Lord, this is evident. This is evident through not only what you placed on my heart to preach and the text and the thrust of the year, but also, Lord, just even through our revival, through our men's conference, Lord, you spoke the same words over and over and over. Lord, you're trying to teach us. You're trying to help us. And I pray we'd get it. Lord, I pray we'd look seriously at our life, our walk, our personal faith, our family. Lord, that we would get back to that cornerstone, align ourselves with you so that we could be fitly framed together here in this place. We pray for our community, the neighbors that are here that don't know you as Savior. And Lord, as I think about it, they have no other way to meet you than through your church. And I know there's YouTube and there's things, but Lord, you've planted a church. You've given us a responsibility. You've given us a commission. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would have done its work today. Maybe there's some that just need to yield to you so that they can be better used of the Spirit here in this church. I pray whatever anyone needs today, Lord, whether they need to be saved or need to get right, we would see people, Lord, make some choices, make some decisions for you in our invitation. Lord, we love you. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?